Our catechism portion for this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism on page, Lord's Day 49, page 61, question 124. Continuing on with the petitions that we request of God in the Lord's Prayer, it asks, what does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backdoor. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Connection with that, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 14, reading verses 15 to 35. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this petition focuses our mind on the fact that in the Lord's Prayer, the desire that we have is not to change God. When we come to God, the idea is not that we twist his arm. It's not that we beg him so that he will be persuaded by us to let us do what we really want to do. I mean, that would be the height of foolishness. Who in their right mind would want God to change his mind to conform to what we want rather than the other way around? That would be like somebody going to a counselor and telling the counselor what he should be telling them to fix their problem. I often have to say that. People come and they want to talk, and then they proceed to tell me what I should say. And then I say, well, who is a counselor here? I mean, you're asking me for help, but then you're telling me what to tell you. That doesn't make sense. If you knew that, you wouldn't have come to me in the first place. And that's the way it is with God then. I mean, you remember Job. He wanted to go to God. I mean, in a sense, he wanted to pray, right? He wanted to have an audience with God. But what he already had in mind what to say. He already had his arguments lined up. He was going to point out to God that God made a mistake and he should alter things so that Job doesn't face all the struggles that he was facing, because it's just not right. It's just not fair. And God wouldn't let him bring out those words. And Job got the message. And he said, I should have put my hands over my mouth. In other words, I should have kept my mouth shut. And yet so many have this notion that they can do that. And so they don't come to God to be embraced by him. They don't come to God so that they may hear what he will say to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to give them all that they need to carry on. They come really to change him. And so some fall into the trap of, oh, you have to pray in a certain way. You have to use certain phrases. You have to sit in the right way. You have to use oil. You have to use this. Or you've got to get enough people to pray so that he will listen to what we have to say. Popular opinion, I guess. Popular consensus. Look, there's all of these people that agree with me. And so God, as though God's going to answer that. So all such is a misunderstanding, a fatal misunderstanding of what prayer is. And this petition gets us to the very heart. This petition teaches us to pray, thy will be done. When I'm praying to God, I want his will to be done. The same way that it's done in heaven. And no one's complaining in heaven, I can assure you that. No one is in need of heaven. No one is clamoring to God's throne and saying, I've got, things are not right here. I need to ask for this. No. His will is done. And there's joy and peace in heaven. And so the New Testament and the apostles clearly reflect that. As Paul reminds us of and tells people openly, that what he is doing is pressing forward with everything that he has in obedience to God, stretching out his hands for the finish line. And he said, I haven't reached there yet. There's a lot of distance to go, but that's what I'm doing. That's the way I'm proceeding. Even as Hebrews says, we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We follow him. We are obedient to him. We trust him. And we obey him. Though we need to ask God. That's what the Israelites had, by the way, in the Old Testament. They were led by God. They didn't lead, they were led. He was the one that told them to get up and move. He was the one that told them to stay put. In fact, the Catechism makes this part and parcel of the theme of the Catechism. And by the way, that it perfectly aligns with God's beginning in terms of election. What did he elect us for? So that we might be holy. He elected us before the creation of the world to be holy. That is, to conform to his will. And our Lord's Day 1 teaches us that. It says, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. And what else? He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And what does it mean to live for him? Well, living according to his word. Living according to his truth. As the hymn puts it, trust and obey. There is no other way. You can't trust and then go your own way. We know what happens there. There's a whole book written about it. It's called The Judges. People did what was right in their own eyes. And every time, it led to misery. So us praying, thy will be done, in the first place, is a sign of truth. That reflects that we have faith in God. We're not demanding our will be done. We're not demanding, well, I'll follow you, but only if I can do this and this. We don't negotiate with God. That's what faith is all about. We see our helplessness, just like the Apostle Paul. There is nothing good in him. I'm the chief of sinners, he says. If you look at my life, it's absolutely garbage. That's what I've done by myself. So if I continue going that way, that's the way it's going to be, as God's word says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For what? So that we might not perish. That's the road that we're on that road to perish eternally. There's no doubt where we're going to end up without Christ. We're the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. And so things have to change. And they change when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we no longer do what we want, but we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him for salvation. We look to him for forgiveness of sins and to live obediently before him. And as I say, election already reflects that. That's why he elected us according to his sovereign will. He didn't poll each and every one of us and say, what do you think? No, none of us were created then. He elected us to be holy. That was his plan. And he is the one that is accomplishing it. Not only to bring us to faith, but then by his Holy Spirit to sanctify us so that we might be obedient, that we might walk in his ways. That's God's purpose for you. But it doesn't come naturally. Because naturally, we're like Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Nobody fears God. They just go their separate ways. They think they're wiser than God himself. And so they do this and they do that and they ban God's word because they think they know best. That's the way we used to be. No longer. We don't trust ourselves. Just look at the world. We don't trust them. No, we trust God. We fix our eyes upon him. But we can get so confused these days. A number of years ago, there was this controversy in one of our large denominations. And the controversy was called Lordship Controversy. The Lordship Controversy. And really what it was this idea that you can be a Christian, a genuine Christian. In other words, you can have faith in Christ, and yet, or as they put it, you can have Jesus be your Savior and not necessarily your King, your Lord. That somehow that's, you come to faith and then somewhere down the road you reach a level where you reach, you know, that he becomes your Lord. Well, you don't find that in this passage that we read, is it? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, well, all right, you can follow me. I know things are really, you know, not very good yet. But we'll talk about those things down the road. You know, once you find your feet, then we'll talk about those things. But right now, you just sign on and let's go. He didn't say that at all. In fact, he was very adamant. that if you love anything more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot even begin. You can't take one step along the path of discipleship if that's not the case. And these people that were invited to come into this banquet, and they made all kinds of excuses, and they didn't come. They didn't go in. They didn't go in. King didn't say, "Oh well, you know, I understand you've got more important things to do, so give me a call when you're free, and then we can get together." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Other people were invited that they might have looked down on as not worthy to be invited, even as Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, "The publicans and sinners and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you." Because they're willing to sacrifice all. They're willing to listen. They're willing to obey and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are not. You want to criticize him. You want to change everything according to conform to your thinking. And it's never going to happen. You can come that close to the kingdom, but you'll never get it. And so they weren't allowed. And others, of course, the same thing. As Jesus says, he said, anyone that doesn't hate his father and mother and children and possessions, if we put those things before Christ and we say, look, if those things need attention, then that's what we're going to do. If those things need protecting, we're going to protect them rather than be obedient to you. Jesus said, don't even bother. Don't even bother. It's an impossible task. And it's not acceptable to him at all. The rich young ruler, as you know, Jesus said, well, you know, go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Have eternal life. Loved his riches more. Walked away sad. He didn't walk away thinking, oh, good, I've got all this money. Money can buy me anything. He knew that he didn't have joy and peace in his heart, and yet he still walked away. Still walked away. But there was no compromise on Jesus' part. Even though it says he looked at him and he loved him, because he said he'd kept the law. I mean, not perfectly, of course, but he tried to live a decent life according to the law of God, but he tried to do it in his own strength, and he thought that was good enough. But the passage saying that Jesus loved him in the sense of what he had said and what he was doing wasn't enough to get him into the kingdom. He walked away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear. There is no such thing as having Jesus as Savior and not Lord. The two things are not separate. They don't come at different times. They come together. They come together. Not that we perfectly obey God the moment that we come to faith. That's not the point. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul wouldn't say, I'm still stretching with everything that I have. And John, the Apostle John, wouldn't say, anyone that says that he doesn't have sin is a liar. No. We are going to struggle because sin is so much a part of our lives. And so it takes time and effort by the working of God's Holy Spirit in us to wean us off those sinful ways. That is understood. But to openly declare that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and that we bow to him as our Lord and Savior and he is our King and we will follow him and fix our eyes upon him, that's not a negotiation. Absolutely, that's not a negotiation. And Jesus makes that very clear in this passage. Obedience to Christ is not optional. Christ being our King is not optional. No, it comes as Christ is our Savior, so he is our King. And then the second point is that this is the only way that we experience eternal life. This is the only way that we experience the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. I mean, the rich fool was looking at his life, and because he had such bumper crops, and perhaps interpreted that to mean God is happy with me. Look how much he's blessed me. Look at all the things I have. God must be pleased. I must be doing things right. But look what he does. Pulls down his barns, builds bigger ones, stacks them to the roof. And if there's any doubt that he was really trusting himself, just look at what he's saying to himself on his bed. Hey, soul, take it easy, relax, everything's done. We've got it all secure. Enough money in the bank to last us our lifetime. We don't have to worry about anything. A little different than the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you say? I press with everything that I have to reach forward. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul. This guy is lying on his back thinking, you got nothing to do. You got nothing to worry about. Just relax. I mean, the question would be, what would he pray for? He wouldn't pray for anything. He wouldn't come to God for anything. He thinks he has it all himself. God's verdict is very clear. You fool. This evening your soul will be required of you. Then what? So much for this idea of having Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. No, they don't come separately. If we want to enjoy the Christian life, this abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of, then obedience to him is the only way to access it. And the more we try to manufacture our own life and make our own way and make our own rules, and you may think that you're being successful, and you may falsely interpret that, as a rich fool does, as God's commendation. And you may think, well, you know, I'm doing well. You know, I've got a great job. I'm healthy. I'm having fun. So this must be God saying, well done, you're really a good Christian, and I'm giving you all of these things to enjoy. Well, think about the rich fool next time you think along those lines. The two don't necessarily go together. Doesn't mean that God doesn't bless Christians. It doesn't mean some Christians are very rich. No, that's not it. It doesn't mean that that cannot happen. But it doesn't guarantee that you are an obedient child of God, and that's why he's doing these things to you. Because what about every other Christian that may be better in terms of serving God and obeying God than you? And they're not so rich. So how is it? No, it doesn't work that way. As I don't allow the devil to fool you into saying, oh yeah, carry on this way. I mean, look, you know, God's blessing you. Everything is going well and you're enjoying life. So it doesn't matter. Don't listen to these other Christians. Don't listen to these people that are telling us to be diligent in terms of obeying God's law in every area of your life. Don't bother with that. You can bend rules. It's okay. God understands. No, very dangerous way to go. But when we live according to God's law, God blesses us. When we don't, it doesn't go well with us. As I've already mentioned, the rich fool. You can also refer to Psalm 73. The psalmist nearly slips, he said. He looks at these people, and everything is going well for them, and that's how he interprets it. They're having wonderful life. They don't have the problems that he seems to have, and they hardly make any effort, and he's wondering whether it's worth it at all. All this effort I put into living a holy life, what's the point of it, he says. And he envies them. The Lord has to open his eyes to the foolishness of his reasoning. Their end is destruction. You want to go down that path? No. Absolutely, we don't. As Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 9 clearly teach, God warns that what we sow is what we will reap. If we sow to the flesh, then we're going to reap corruption. Death is going to come. But when we sow to the Spirit, as we follow him, we will reap eternal life. So if we want to have a life of joy and peace, then it is obedience to Christ that we should embrace. Again, it doesn't mean that everything is going to go well. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face difficult times. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be persecuted. After all, the Apostle Paul says he faced death all day long. But he was content. He didn't have all the riches of the world. But he said, I've learned to be content. He learned to look at the big picture. He learned to take everything into consideration and not look at something very in a small portion. That's what the devil does. He tries to narrow our focus to the things that are difficult. And he said, look at that. Look at that. It's terrible. But when you look at the big picture, you see that God has good in store for us. But he only focuses on the negative. God won't let you eat of the tree? Are you kidding? He doesn't say, oh, well, God has given you all of these, this wonderful garden. You enjoy walking with him in the cool of the day. He's made you in his image. Why would you focus on this tree? That's not the way he does. He rejects everything else, cuts everything else off, and he focuses on that. God doesn't want. So Eve is deceived, and she falls, and ruins everything. The abundant life that they had was lost as they were cast out of the garden. Disappointed. Friends with the devil, and enemies with God. And it's God that had to rescue them by putting enmity between the woman and the serpent and the seeds. Success and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ are the byproducts of obedience to Christ. And unless you know the law of God, unless you really see its value, you will be too quick to bend it to your own ways and ruin it all. As Jesus says in this example, it is a foolish thing for us not to count the cost. It's a foolish thing for us not to think through things. And so it is in the Christian life. We have to think through things and not make terrible mistakes like these people did and were disappointed and embarrassed. Well, Paul gives us a similar situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, all of our lives will be tested. Everyone will be tested. So often we console ourselves by saying, oh, well, Christ has died for my sins, so we're not going to be tested. But that's contrary to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 3. Everyone's life will be tested. And in fact, he's talking about Christians because he mentions the fact that if everything is burned down, they're not necessarily lost because they have this solid foundation. But all their life, the things that they did come crumbling down because they didn't do it according to God's law and to his honor and to his glory. Unless you say, oh, but I'm still saved, the passage adds, and they will experience sorrow. You can just imagine that. As you reflect upon what Christ has done for us on the cross and how he gave up everything to come and save us, and he was obedient to his Father, even in terms of the agony that he experienced. And yet we, having received all of that freely, now we don't live up to him, we don't obey him, we do our own thing. And here we have this life that we've lived, and it was useless. That is indeed sorrow. We don't want to fit into that. We want to please him in everything that we do. And so we pray to him. We pray that our the Lord would lead us and guide us into loving His law, to meditating upon it, and being able to enter into the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He didn't do His own will. He prayed to His Father that if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Thy will be done. What is it that's so precious to you in your life that you would not pray that prayer? That you would say, it's my will, and I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, what would make us think that? And yet, on the other hand, to be so thankful that Christ did not do His own will, but follow the will of His Father in order to save us. He gave up everything for you. And you don't want to give everything up for Him. So that doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to us. So why would you allow the devil to trick you into thinking that that's okay? It's not okay. And so we pray this prayer, this petition. Lord, Thy will be done, even as it is in heaven. That's what I want. And so help me do that by the use of the means of grace. Help me do that and understand that by the reading of Your Word, by reading such passages, of being taught by the catechism in these things, so that we don't neglect those things. Because they're not hypothetical. They're not abstract things. They're things that you need every day. And so as you live your life this week, and you make decisions, whether we're young or whether we're old, and you make decisions, then you need to ask yourself, am I making this decision in accordance with God's law? Is God's law primary in my decision making? Is that what governs what I'm going to do, what decision I'm going to make? Or is it simply because I want to make that decision? Let me close by reminding you of this, as the passage, as the catechism does. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. People, God, here we struggle. But in heaven there is no option. In heaven it's exactly this. Always obeying the will of God. If that is going to be a problem for you, heaven is going to be a problem for you. It's not the place you want to be. If that's the way we think, it's going to be a miserable place. We're going to be grumbling. I mean, it's not. I'm just hypothetically, of course. We're going to be grumbling inside. It's like, you know, going to, I don't know. When I was younger, we would go to our relative's house, visit. But some of them didn't have a TV. They didn't have anything fun at all. And I hated going there, right? I mean, because all the fun was taken out. You just have to sit there, and go through it, and you could be doing so many other things, and here it was, miserable. That's what it's going to be like if you don't love the law of God, and when you get to heaven, I mean, it's not going to happen, of course, if people like that, it's not going to happen. But that's the way it's going to be. So I'm saying if you have any desire to be in heaven, if you have any desire to live in fellowship with God, this is what you have to begin to learn to do. To love God's law. Just like the Queen of Sheba, desire to go and look and be part of it. Because it is so wonderful as we see it described in the Scriptures. God's kingdom is wonderful. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. And even though we are imperfect people, yet in comparison to the world, it's a wonderful place to be in. It's a wonderful people to associate with. But heaven is the perfection of that. The perfection of that. How are you going to fit in? How enjoyable is it going to be? This is where we start to learn. Giving up our will. And praying with all earnestness when we pray about everything in life. Everything about our life. We ought to be praying to God. What should I do? What job should I do? How should I engage in this? How should I relate to those people? I mean, we need help in every direction. We need to be constantly in prayer to God to guide us every step of the way. And we should pray over and over again in all of these matters. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. So that it becomes second nature to us. Well, let me rephrase that. So that it becomes our first nature. Because that's the intent of God. That all things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. People of God, don't let these words pass without effect. Even as our passage ends, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed echo the words that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. That is what we desire for this week and for every day of our life. Thy will be done, even as it is done in heaven, by all those that you have ushered in to your glorious house, as well as the angels. What a wonderful place it must be. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the foretaste that we get here on earth, in your house, as we seek to live in obedience before you. What a foretaste that is. And we desire it more and more. Our Father in heaven, lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit into these paths of obedience and the abundant life. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal, number 456.